I want to read verse 11 through 14. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also you are crucified with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. The word quickened means made alive. You hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So praise the Lord for what Christ has done in dying for us that we might be saved. And he washes all our sins away. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I ask you to help me as I speak. Bless your people here today with the truths of God's word. And Lord, if there's anyone who is not saved, we pray especially for them to come to Christ and the joy of knowing sins are forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 11 and 12, Paul emphasizes that salvation is complete apart from any religious rituals. The Jewish past was filled with religious rituals, and people tried to tell these believers at Colossae that they must continue these rituals in order to be saved. And Paul made it very clear that is not what God's gospel is all about. Salvation is free to those who believe without any works of their own. And he emphasizes that forgiveness is completely apart from any human work that we could do. We all need forgiveness, usually daily, and most of us several times a day, because of our attitudes and our thoughts and what we see and what we think about that. And we need God's forgiveness. We confess to him our sins. Confession means to say the same. We're to say the same thing about our sin as God would say about it. Lord, I sinned. I did wrong. I said something vile, and I ask you to cleanse me and remove that sin from me. We all need that forgiveness. All mankind was dead in trespasses and sins before God made us alive through belief on Jesus Christ and giving us everlasting life. The unbelievers we know, friends, family members, co-workers, if they're not genuinely saved, they are unbelievers and they exist in the realm of darkness under spiritual death because of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The unsaved can do good. They can do bad. They can be religious. They can have moral correctness, but without knowing Christ as Savior, they have never been forgiven of their sins, and Christ does not live within them, which is eternal life. But they're dead to God, dominated by the human Adamic nature they were born with, dominated by this present evil world in which we live, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are without spiritual life, which is eternal life. The Gentiles Paul writes to were outside the covenants with God that the Jewish people had been brought up to understand the covenant relationship they had with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you back up a few pages, Ephesians 2 and verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were not Jews, and you are by the Jews called uncircumcision. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to the world, to people who who had no concept that they could be saved as a gift from God through Christ by simple faith. They were doing all they could do with their idols and with their laws and with their rules and regulations, trying to appease their gods that they worship. But there's only one true God that we should worship, and He must be worshiped through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 28, the Bible makes it very plain to us that there are some important things to know, fearful facts in Matthew 7, 21 through 28. First of all, not everybody is going to be saved. There are a majority of people that are lost. Many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done these religious things? And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. So not all are going to be saved. A majority are going to be lost. Many who expect to go to heaven will not. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Have we not done many mighty works in thy name and done these things? And Christ will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. There is no salvation for anyone after death. Make clear that you understand that. Nobody gets saved after they die. If they're not saved before they die, they're going immediately to the place of judgment. There are churches and denominational groups, Catholic Church especially, that teach you can go give money and light candles and pray for those people that have died so they can get out of purgatory and go to heaven. And it's like they're going to wait there till you do enough stuff and then they can get to go to heaven. That's a lie right straight out of the pits of hell, my friends. You must be saved before you die. There is no salvation after death. No matter how many candles you light or prayers you offer or how much penance you do or how much money you give, it won't get somebody out of hell and send them to heaven. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, and His blood is what pays our sin debt, not anything we can do. It may be somebody's last opportunity who's hearing me today to get saved before it's everlastingly too late. Because it's by faith in Christ who died for us and carried our sins away, and He rose again from the dead, that we are saved. We are alive forevermore. Jesus said to John, who wrote in Revelation 1:18, that Christ, He met Him alive from the dead. And He is alive forevermore with the keys of hell and of death. In Ephesians 2, we saw that we who were dead in trespasses and sins are made alive through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has the power to cleanse us of our sins. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Let's see if I got that marked right. We'll find out when I start reading more. Psalm 130 and verse 3 and 4. Psalmist wrote, but there is forgiveness with thee. He said in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? God, if you judge me today for all the sins I've ever committed, how in the world can I stand before you? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God has made a way that we can be saved. Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God who will abundantly pardon. God is filled with mercy and grace. But He has anger with the wicked every day. Secondly, God's forgiveness is a promised theme in the New Testament. Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," or covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus said that about the New Testament and about his offering his blood on Calvary's cross. Peter was called to Cornelius' home to explain salvation from God. And he said, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And to remit means to forgive and send away. And that's what happens to our sins when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are remitted by his death, burial, resurrection. It had connection. Cornelius' home had connection with Christ's death, burial, resurrection coming to those outside the Jewish nation. And it was like the 50-year celebration of the Jews, the year of Jubilee when Jesus rose from the dead. All debts were canceled. Everyone's land that had been leased out so they could get money to live, they could not sell their land because God had given it to the nation, but they could lease it out if they got in poverty. And they could indebt themselves to one as a servant to others, that they'd be paid some for their servitude. And on the 50th year, every servant came home. Every piece of land returned to the owner. All debts were canceled. And that is a type of what God does for us in salvation through Jesus Christ. He washes away our sins. He removes our debt. He takes all our iniquities away from us, and he removes them from us. In Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The characteristics of God's forgiveness, thirdly, it is based upon the grace of God. A gift not earned. Unmerited favor is what grace is involving. Ephesians 2:8-9, many of you can quote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is based upon grace. It is based upon mercy. God's mercy is his pity. God looks down upon sinful man and sees he cannot save himself. And so God made a way that Christ could come and bear our iniquity and pay the price on our sins. In mercy, God withholds the judgment we deserve. And Christ took that judgment upon himself when he died upon the cross. God's forgiveness is complete. It is the characteristics of God's forgiveness, based on grace and mercy. It is complete. In Romans 5, verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote about Adam's nature that is upon all of us, and it is a sinful nature. You don't have to learn to be a sinner. You are one automatically when you're born. You have the connection to Adam, which is a sinful nature. Verse 19 through 21 of chapter 5 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The law shows how sinful sin is and how righteous God is to offer salvation to us. Verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." Our sins were washed away. We are cleansed of all iniquity. I like to get a shower, especially when I'm hot and sweaty and tired. I've been out in the yard working, and it doesn't take me but about 5 minutes out in the sun working to get just completely wet. Forgive me for saying this, but you got to understand the visual here. My underwear's even wet, you know, because I'm sweating all over my body. And I go inside and get in the shower and get a nice hot shower and cleanse my body. And when I do, I always say, "Lord, please cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ, like I'm cleansing myself with this shower. Cleanse me of all my sins and all my iniquities." The psalmist in 103, that's what confused me a moment ago. I got scripture in Psalm 130 and Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 12 through 14. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God knows all about us. In Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That scripture is specifically written about the Jewish nation in the last days when Christ comes back from heaven to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. The nation of Israel will believe and turn to him, and he shall reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Isaiah 38:17, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all the sins into the depth of the sea. How many times have you ever read that? A bunch. God will cast our sins to the depth of the sea when he forgives us. I looked it up. How deep is the sea? Well, the Mediterranean is the closest sea to Israel. They call Galilee the Sea of Galilee, but that's fresh water. That's not an ocean water. But it's a mile deep. But the average depth of the oceans is 12,200 feet. That's over 2 miles deep. But to the depths of the sea, the Mariana Trench is 7 miles straight down. You're getting toward hell when you get that deep, my friends. But that's where God casts all our sins, to the depth of the sea. We can rejoice in what he has done. All our sins are forgiven for his name's sake, 1 John 2:12. God's forgiveness is eager. God is anxious to forgive us. In the book of Ezekiel, God is cares about the sins of the wicked and wants them to be saved. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. God is good, the psalmist said, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. He stands ready for us to call. God knows our needs before we even ask. He certainly knows all about our sin before we confess and ask his forgiveness. God's forgiveness is fourthly certain. In the book of Acts, forgiveness is based upon God's promises. In Acts 26 and verse 15 through 18. Acts 26, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. It is in me. Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and said these things. Paul tells King Agrippa about this heavenly vision that he saw and how he was on his way to persecute Christians, and Christ appeared to him. You see, friends, it is not us who seek God. It is God who seeks us. You who are saved know God dealt with your heart, probably through hearing the Word of God, in devotions at your mother and father's feet, or in a church service, in a revival meeting. Someone preached the gospel message of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and you feared for your life. You feared to go to hell, and you wanted to be saved because you did not want to go to hell. And that was God dealing with you by His Spirit, revealing what the Scriptures teach unto you. God's forgiveness is anxious. God's forgiveness is certain. God's forgiveness is unequaled. In Micah 7, I'll get there pretty quick. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. He delighteth in mercy. God's forgiveness is unequaled. The Muslims worship the Arabic name for God is Allah. But who do you mean by that name, Allah? The Muslims do not believe Allah had a son named Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus was a good teacher and a moral man, and he taught good things. But they do not equate him as being equal with God the Father. And they do not understand that he is the source of salvation. They seek works and efforts in order to appease God, who is angry with them every day. All other religions require that men do some works for forgiveness, punishments, penance, payments in some way to find forgiveness of their sins. But my friend, there is no forgiveness of sin outside God's grace and mercy. Our God is unequaled in forgiveness based on Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. He gave His only begotten Son to die for us, according to the Scriptures, and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and now He's alive forevermore. He appeared alive from the dead for 40 days among His disciples and the people who had heard Him teach and preach, and 500 at one time saw Him, and all the disciples saw Him, and all the women who went to the tomb to anoint His body all saw Him resurrected from the dead. James the apostle, who became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and last of all, the apostle Paul. God's forgiveness is motivating to us that we might serve Him. Because we have been forgiven, we ought to serve the Lord and we ought to forgive other people. We think about our own sin, how bad we've been, all the things we've done and said, and all the sins that we've committed in every way. We should have no problem forgiving someone else who sinned against us. I remember a preacher saying that a woman came to him and said, "Do you know what so-and-so said about you?" And he said, "Okay." And she said, "You're not going to do anything about it?" He said, "Listen, I know a lot about me worse than that. You know, I can forgive that." Paul illustrates God's forgiveness, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The Greek word to wipe out, to wash away. Peter preached in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." God has forgiven us all our sins and all our iniquities when we believe on Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's a part of the great no mores of Revelation chapter 21. The no more death. That time is coming, friends, when God will wipe away all tears because there'll be no more death. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Think about all that we have in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is ours never let someone sin against you and you hold on to that and remember that and think about that and be angry about that continuously. No, it doesn't do them any harm for you to do that. It just harms you and your relationship with the Lord. Christ is willing to forgive you all your sins, all your iniquities, all your transgressions. We must be willing to forgive other people their sins as well. If we see they're lost and undone, like Paul, what he did in ignorance. He thought he was doing the right thing as a Jew to persecute these people believing on Jesus as Savior. It was having a massive revival of people getting saved. Paul had letters from the Sanhedrin to go and to persecute Christians. But God stopped him on the Damascus Road and saved him by his grace. And then he sent a man to him to lay hands upon him that he would regain his sight. And he said, I have many things to show him that he will suffer for my name's sake among the Gentile people. And boy, when you read that list of things that happened to Paul, all the beatings, all the stoned and left for dead, all the things that happened unto him, and yet he never slowed down one bit, preaching Jesus Christ and salvation free to all who would believe on the Lord. Let us remember to be a faithful witness for Christ, who's done all this for us. He died that we might have life eternal. Let's rejoice in it, be thankful for it, and share it with other people. I like to share. Don't you like to share? If I get a good deal somewhere, I like to tell people. I like to share it. I have told dozens of people about these new tea bags that I have found that was given to me by people at work at BBN. Told my wife, and my wife told me. She ordered it on Amazon for me. I drank 4 cups of it, one a day for 4 days, and then I passed a whole bunch of kidney stones. Got them out of my kidneys. I don't know if it got them all or not. I won't know till I go back to the VA and have a X-ray or a CT scan or something to see if I got any left in there. But I've had no adversity since that day that the last one passed. And I tell everybody I know about, hey, have you heard about this Stonebreaker tea? You know, it comes from Peru, and Hannon Company orders it, and you can buy it on Amazon, and it's if you got Amazon Plus, you don't pay shipping, you know, it's $11 for a box of 24 or 25 tea bags, or you can buy a box of 50 for $19.95, so it saved about $3, you know. I tell everybody about that. You'd think I was a salesman getting a commission for it. But if you've ever had a kidney stone and somebody tells you how to get rid of it without suffering, you would immediately give it a try. And let me tell you about the better news, the good news of the gospel message, how you can be saved and have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. I love you. I don't want to see anybody that's ever visited this church die and go to hell. I want you to know that you're saved and be sure, and we stand ready to help you. Bob, myself, Jacob, we're here today. If you want to come and have someone counsel with you about how to be saved, we'll be glad to help you. And if you have been saved, but you have not made a public profession and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then I urge you to present yourself on next Sunday. We're going to have baptism as soon as the service ends, like right now. See, it's 5 minutes to 12. You'd have time to baptize one or two before it gets 12 o'clock. So pray for that, and we'll help you in any way we can. Father, bless your people today, we pray. Thank you, dear God, for offering your Son pay for my sins and for all of the sins collectively of all these believers. We rejoice in what you've done, and we want to tell the good news to others. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.